We are beginning our study tonight of the actual question, number one, of the Heidelberg Catechism, but we will not finish our study of the first question, but we will simply begin our study of this question. We're going to turn to God's Word tonight as we begin our study to the Gospel of Luke. We'll come to the Gospel of Luke shortly. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're going to read, beginning with the very first verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, you may have noticed that in our reading here in 1 Corinthians, we see the term comfort come up several times. And in our first question, what is thy only comfort in life and death? This is our comfort, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. In the dark and troubled world of the 1500s, our brother Ursinus began with the main issue of comfort. Comfort in life and comfort in death. As the gospel prophet Isaiah wrote of Christ's first advent, he said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Comfort was needed in Isaiah's day, and comfort was needed in the 1500s when Brother Ursinus wrote the catechism. The world was dark and troubled because men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And you know, we all need the comfort of God because our world is still dark and troubled because of sin on every side. Our brother William was saying last night in our time of prayer that he had heard Mr. Biden give the state of the nation, but he already knew what the state of the nation was, in need of repentance of sin. Well, God gave to our brother Ursinus the right idea as he experienced the great troubles of sin in his day. For the great need is the need of real comfort, both now and in the world to come. It's so interesting that the word catechism, the Greek word katekeo, appears so many times in our New Testament. It appears 8 times. So in Luke's gospel that I mentioned, first of all, right at the very beginning, Luke says to Theophilus that his desire in chapter 1 and verse 4 of Luke is that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The verb instructed is the Greek word katekeo, from which we get our word catechism. The next time it appears is in Acts chapter 18 and verse 25. And I'll just turn over there for a moment. Acts chapter 18 and verse 25. I know what the next reference is. There's a couple in the book of Acts farther along. But in chapter 18, verse 25, speaking of Apollos, that this man, Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. But he had been instructed, katekeo. Again, in Acts 21, verse 21, and also verse 24, the word is translated informed, that they were informed about the Apostle Paul. And the information they gave, of course, about Paul was that he had been doing the right things, but they considered them wrong, that he should die for the things that he had been done, they'd been doing. And then Romans chapter 2 and verse 18. Romans chapter 2 and verse 18, the word appears again. Okay. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, being catechized out of the law. And then we'll just have two more. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 19, there where Paul said he would rather be able to speak in a known tongue. Chapter 14 and verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach. There's our verb, katekeo, that I might teach others also. I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than, the end of the verse, 10,000 words in an unknown tongue or another language, a language not understood by the people. The word unknown tongue, unknown, does not appear in the text. It is a tongue described in the Word of God as a language. Now, one more occurrence is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, and it occurs there twice. This is the 7th reference in the New Testament for this word, verb katekeo, but it's interesting that in the last occurrence, you have it twice. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, it's important that we know that it is a scriptural thing from ancient times to teach by the method of katekeo, by asking questions and getting answers. Now, this matter that we are considering here in this very first question, What is thy only comfort in life and death? And here is our only comfort. And I trust that by the end of our time today, that every one of us would know that this is the only comfort in life as well as in death. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The very opposite of sin and misery is comfort. Isaiah chapter 40 is that wonderful passage that we heard them singing over at Southside Baptist in the Messiah. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This 40th chapter goes on to say more about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's so wonderful that we find that it is God's will for his people to be comforted, especially in this matter. Speak comfortably unto her that, number one, her warfare is accomplished. The battle is won. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the conqueror. And that her iniquity is pardoned. That's the second thing. But you notice he said, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And when we receive the accomplished victory and the pardon, we literally receive double from his hands. We not only have our sins forgiven or pardoned, but we are declared to be as righteous as God himself is righteous. So there is this wonderful reality to comfort our heart. The New Testament opens with comforting words. It opens with the good news, the glad tidings of great joy that the Redeemer has come. The Redeemer speaks comforting words to needy, miserable sinners. Have you ever realized how miserable you are? There's been a lot of sickness recently. And I would say that in the times of sickness, we can feel very miserable. And I know, Bonnie, when you had what you had, you felt miserable. And probably all the rest of you felt miserable. We feel miserable about the sickness of the body. But the trouble with our nature is we are so sinful that we don't naturally feel miserable about the awful sickness, the disease, the fatal illness of sin. We do not necessarily understand how miserable we are. But the Lord Jesus Christ speaks comforting words to needy, miserable sinners. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What comforting words. Though misery with eternal death and danger come to all sinners, yet there is comfort and hope. This is the good news of Christ rescuing sinners. Remember from the Shorter Catechism, the first question and answer. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But you know, that enjoying him for true believers doesn't wait for later. We begin enjoying God at the very moment of our new birth. Right now in this world, those who know that they know the Lord Jesus Christ can enjoy God right here and now. Our enjoying Him is God's eternal purpose. The old Puritans wrote that happiness equals holiness, and holiness equals happiness. The holy people are the truly happy people. I would say that in this account of the book that we're reading, Duncan Fenwick was very happy. Louise was a very miserable person. Holiness equals happiness. God created man not because He needed us, but He made us to enjoy Himself. He loves us, and He is satisfied by seeing a happy, holy people that reflect His own happiness and His own holiness. This is why He devised redemption, so that He could behold a happy and a holy people living joyfully for all eternity. I don't know if you got any pleasure. I hope you get enjoyment and pleasure and happiness out of singing to the Lord. But He got some happiness out of those who worshiped Him from the heart tonight. He enjoyed it. He rejoiced in it. And he got joy. When mankind was created, they were happy because they were holy. But as soon as they sinned against God, they were miserable, unhappy, guilty, filled with shame. They were afraid of God and tried to run away and hide from Him as soon as they heard His voice. They desperately wanted to have some clothes on. They desperately wanted to clothe themselves and to cover their nakedness. But they had only fig leaves to sew together some primitive way. And those leaves would quickly wilt and wither and dry and come crumble, leaving them naked again. So what did God do? God killed two animals. The first blood was shed on earth by the hand of God. And He made them coats. Literally, He made them robes. Robes out of animal hides, and He gave them a picture that day of others dying in their behalf when they deserved to die. They deserved to be the ones whose blood was shed on the earth at that moment. But others died in their place, and then they were robed in the robe or the garment of those animals. What a picture of being clothed as believers with the garments of salvation, with the robe of righteousness. You know, man brings upon himself misery. They brought upon themselves misery by dashing their happiness to pieces against the hard rocks of disobedience. But the gospel has power to comfort and to convert the sinner from sin to holiness, and thereby to restore happiness. I remember years ago when I was a young teenager, as lost as a ball in high weeds. My dad was always listening to the Bible being expounded on the radio when he wasn't in church. And he was always quoting verses to me. And he said, he quoted that verse we just did in 1 Corinthians 14. He said five words: by grace ye are saved. He'd come up with all these five word combinations and be telling me, we could have preached this, you know, in five words. But he had a book from the radio Bible class in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It was by Richard W. DeHaan, the son of the founder that he'd been listening to for so many years. And the name of it was How to Find Happiness. And I asked my father if I could borrow that book and read it, because I knew that as a lost teenager, I needed happiness because I was not happy. I was miserable in my sin. I tried all these little formulas, you know, doing the sinner's prayer and all this stuff, but I never did get anywhere. I never found the happiness. But I thank God that the gospel has the power to convert the sinner from sin to holiness and thereby to restore happiness. It is not wrong, it is not sinful, it is not selfish to seek happiness in God's way. For God has so designed for sinners to be saved, to be made happy, to be comforted, to be filled with joy. Christ himself was motivated by love to his Father and by the joy that was set before him. That's why Jesus did what he did for us. For the joy. And he's got it. He's got the full joy of it. His finished work. And as we sing that song for all the saints as they come marching in from all the different places of the earth, the Lord Jesus just sitting there. Glory. This is wonderful. Rejoicing. He's the one that rejoices over sinners converted. Because there's, the Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when a sinner repents. And who's in the presence of the angels but the Lord Jesus Christ? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Yes, he endured the cross because, by the joy set before him, accomplishing our salvation. God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. He has given us his word that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Romans 15, verse 4. He's given us the scriptures that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. It is God's purpose for us to have comfort. If we were not comforted by God's word and spirit, we would be miserable with the oppression of sin and troubles. The elect angels do not need to be comforted because they don't have any sorrow. Adam and Eve needed no comfort until sin brought them terror and trouble. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. But another one of those in that genealogy, Lamech, had a son, and he named him Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us." You know, when Eve had her first child born, she said, "I've gotten a man, the Lord." She thought maybe it was the Messiah. And Lamech was hoping his son was the Messiah. And he said of Noah, "This same shall comfort us." Well, he wasn't the Messiah, but he was a great deliverer. Because the world was so horribly full of sin, he was a deliverer. He delivered almost the total world population at that time was then cursed to eternal death. But God did bring comfort. He brought hope through the ark and salvation and the hope of a new fresh beginning under the covenant of grace. That bow in the clouds. The emblem of the covenant, not the emblem of sodomy. Christ does comfort us in all our tribulations. 2 Corinthians 1:4. Those tribulations through which we are entering the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. We are comforted knowing that God provides for his believing people eternal rest. When we reach the kingdom of glory, our comfort will be complete because our troubles will be over forever. Comfort in life and in death. While life on earth lasts, troubles will last. The last trouble for the child of God is death. But we have comfort even in death, knowing that Christ has died for us and that we live forever in him, and that death for us is only our entrance into everlasting glory and joy. Jesus said in John 11:25, he that believeth on me shall never die. Amen. What does he mean? Death for the believer is only the change of location, not the passing out of existence. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Christ is our only comfort in life and in death. You know, people try to find their comfort on earth in so many different things. Where do you get your comfort? The Lord put something in our hands several years ago. In fact, over 30 years ago. There's a tract that we've been giving out at the reenactments for 32 years, well, 31 years for sure. And I can say I'm positive we've passed out hundreds of these tracts over the last 30 years. And it's about a young man who was looking for happiness, but he was looking for happiness in the wrong place. Filippo Neri was a holy man living at one of the Italian universities. A young man that he had known since that boy was a baby ran up to him with his face full of delight, and he told him what he had been long wishing above all things in the world was now being fulfilled. His parents having just given him permission to study law. And thereupon he had come to the law school in the university. On account of its great fame, and he meant to spare no pains or labor in getting through his studies as quickly and as well as possible. In this way, he ran on a long time, telling him what he was going to do with his life. And when at last he came to a stop, the holy man who had been listening with great patience and kindness said, "Well, when you have got through your course of studies, what do you mean to do then?" "Then I shall take my doctor's degree. And then I shall have a number of difficult and knotty cases to manage, and shall catch people's notice by my eloquence and zeal and gain great reputation. And then there can't be a question. I shall be promoted to some high office or other. Besides, I shall make money and grow rich. And then I shall live comfortably and honorably in wealth and dignity, and shall be able to look forward quietly to a happy old age. And then I shall die. And then," whereupon the young man made no answer, but cast his head down, and after a time he walked away. This last "and then" had pierced like a flash of lightning into his soul, and he could not get rid of it. Soon after, he forsook the study of law and gave himself to the preparation to be a minister of Christ, and he spent the remainder of his life in the Savior's service. I'll finish the tract. Reader,
The question which Filippo Neri put to the young lawyer is one which we should put frequently to ourselves. When you have done all that you are doing, all that you aim to do with your life, all of your dreams, and when it's accomplished, every wish of your heart is fulfilled, still, what will you do? What will you be then? Whenever you cast your thoughts forward, never let them stop short of this side of the grave. Let them not stop short. But when you have followed yourself to the grave and you have seen yourself laid therein, still ask yourself the searching question, and then. That is such a searching tract, but it's so true. And I'm so glad that not only have we given out hundreds of these, but that our forefathers read them 160 years ago. Praise God for that. Well, question number one, let's do this together, y'all. Question number one, what is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for this very solemn opening of the Heidelberg Catechism, that we are to consider the only comfort that we have, the only real comfort that comforts us in life as well as in death. So, Lord, we pray that thou would apply thy truth lavishly to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.